not going to remember when Barry Smith came to my thinking about Big Stone Gap, numbers of times, and we built the building. I was thinking about Brother Lester Steele loaning me his pickup truck. And we went out over every farm we could find to give us permission to cut rocks and haul them in. And as we were pouring the footage, we saved a lot of cement by just throwing in rocks. And I think about the wonderful times we had. And I think of Larry's mom, his dad, and think about many things that happened. Years gone by. That's all in the past. I'm happy that we could be here tonight to study from God's holy word. We don't have a large crowd, but you know there's more people here than there was in Noah's Ark. And the flood covered the entire world. There was only 8 souls that God was willing to save when the flood came. I'm happy that you're here with us tonight, and I hope that all of us benefit as we study together. We couldn't spend our time in any way more profitable than in the study of the Scriptures. Look at this passage first of all. You probably already guessed the text that we would use by looking at the subject topic in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 27. The writer said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You notice that statement in the black as the manner of some ears. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. It was the manner of some to forsake the assembly back in Paul's day. It's the manner of some today to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I suppose it always has been the manner of some. And as long as time lives, no doubt, or lasts, no doubt there will always be some who are forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And this, of course, is a terrible thing. The Bible would speak of people who do this as being unfaithful, of trampling upon Jesus, of counting the Word of God impure, and the many things that God has to say about it shows what God thinks about it and how terrible it is to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It was the manner of some then, it's the manner of some now. I'm sad to say it's the manner of some at Southside where I preach in Athens, Alabama. It was the manner of some when I preached in Big Stone Gap, Virginia years ago. It's the manner of some about everywhere I've ever gone. So that's our subject tonight. As the manner of some is. But let's look. This wasn't Christ-like. It was the manner of some, but it was not Christ-like. Could you conceive of Jesus Christ forsaking any assembly where his word was taught or where worship was conducted? It would just be beyond the very nature of the Son of God. And it ought to be beyond our very nature. If we cannot comprehend or conceive of Jesus Christ laying out of services, then how can we? How can we feel comfortable laying out a service we cannot comprehend or conceive of Jesus Christ failing to assemble? How can we deliberately stay away from services? It certainly is not Christ-like. In 1 Peter 1, or 2 rather, beginning of verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, "Even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him," or to him, "that judgeth righteously." Jesus Christ left us an example, and we ought to follow in the steps of Jesus. Could you conceive of Jesus Christ laying out a service? Do you believe that Jesus Christ would miss an assembly because he felt bad? Do you believe that Jesus Christ would miss an assembly because he's tired? I just cannot conceive of Jesus Christ failing to assemble because of flimsy excuses that members of the church sometimes offer. It was the manner of some, but it was certainly not the manner of Jesus Christ. It was not the manner of the Apostle Paul. It was not the manner of the other apostles. And it was not the manner of faithful Christians in Paul's day, but it was the manner of some to forsake the assembling of themselves together. But certainly one Christ-like. In Romans 8, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul said, "You're not in the flesh." Well, he didn't mean this always did. He said, "You're not in the flesh," but in one sense they still were, because they were not dead. We'll be in the flesh until our spirit leaves the flesh and goes back to God who gave it. And when our spirit leaves this body will die. But you're not in the flesh, meaning that you're not in the flesh in the sinful use of it. You know, the Bible talks about the works of the flesh that manifest which are these, and it lists a whole list of sins in Galatians 5, beginning of verse 19. And so that's the sense in which Christians are not in the flesh. But if Christians are committing fornication, they are in the flesh. If Christians are lying, they are in the flesh. If Christians are yielding to the lust of the flesh, they are in the flesh. But here he said, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." And we're baptized into Jesus Christ, but we're in the Spirit. And we have a relationship with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we, being in the Spirit, can have fellowship with God. We're in the Spirit because we follow the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. In other words, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, if you do not have the attitude of Christ, if you do not follow Christ, you then do not belong to Christ. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to Christ, because he gives the Spirit to those who obey him. And if you're not obeying him, then you're not following him. He gives the Spirit to those who obey him. So if any man have not the Spirit, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Now that doesn't mean the body is dead physically and that your soul has left your body. But it means that your body is dead in trespasses and sins. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so the body can be dead in sin, And then the body can be dead because of sin. And the body can be dead in that it's separated from sin. Because that's what death means, separation. And so, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, and this took place at baptism. We died to sin when we were baptized. The old man was crucified. The body of sin might be destroyed, so the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And all of God's commandments are righteousness. And so now that we're keeping the commandments of God, because of that righteousness, the Spirit is life. Now the word Spirit there is capitalized. And some might get the idea there's something about the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit's alive. He never has been dead. Now, Jesus Christ died physically, but the Holy Spirit never has been dead. But your spirit, if you sinned, you were dead in trespasses and sins. But when you obeyed the gospel, then your spirit becomes alive because of righteousness. I don't believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is alive whether I'm righteous or not. But my spirit is alive if I'm righteous. And so I believe he's talking about my spirit. My spirit that has been purged with the blood of Jesus Christ and made clean with the blood of Christ has been made alive. And so it's my spirit that's alive. So the manner of Psalm, as we're suggesting, was not Christ-like. The Bible says, do all things in Philippians 2. Do all things without murmurings and disputes. You know, that'd be a good verse of Scripture to read to our children, wouldn't it? When they start complaining, they come up to Mama grumbling and complaining. Or come up to Daddy and grumbling and complaining. That'd be a good passage of Scripture, right? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. But you know, this is a passage not only needs to be read to our children, it needs to be read to grown-ups. Oh, there's an awful lot of grumbling and murmuring and complaining. We live in the wealthiest country in the world and the wealthiest nation that there ever has been. That hadn't cut down on the murmuring and grumbling and complaining. I can remember a time when we didn't have this electric light. I can remember the old kerosene lamp. I can remember getting up my left. An old kerosene lamp. And I can remember when they first strung the electric wires on the post down the road, Kellertown Road, where I lived, grew up in. I can remember. And how wonderful it was to walk into the room and reach up there and pull on the post. And the light started shining. And that was so wonderful. And I can remember when they ran the telephone line. When we got our first telephone, there's about 8 people on the same line. And a lot of folks eavesdrop, you know, listen to everybody's conversation. They knew all the news in town, but just listening on the phone. And I can remember that telephone. And I can remember when we didn't have any of those things. But there never has been a people blessed like we have. Never has been a teacher had as much as we. You know, Job was a wealthy man. Job had a lot, but there's lots you and I've got that Job never had. It makes us wealthy. Abraham was a rich man, but you and I have things Abraham couldn't have. Why, he didn't know it. He didn't know a thing about electricity. The East didn't have anything like this. God has been so good to us. And yet look at all the murmuring and the grumbling that goes on and the fussing and the disputing. But we're to do all things without that, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. We ought to live in such a way where God wouldn't rebuke us. Without rebuke in the midst of a crooked, oh, we live in a crooked and perverse world, all right, a perverse nation. But we're to shine as lights in this world, and we're to hold forth the word of life that we may rejoice in the day of Christ, that we haven't run in vain, neither labored in vain, just as the Apostle Paul desired and hoped that he could by their living faithful. The manner of some is, and the manner of some required some teaching, prompted some teaching. The Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Did you ever think of an unbelieving heart as being an evil heart? You know what that verse says it is. You know, probably if you think about an evil heart, you think about somebody's got adultery in his heart. Or you might think somebody's got lying in his heart. Or murder in his heart. There are lots of things that you might think about. But what does this passage say? Unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. As far as God is concerned, if you do not believe what he says, your heart's evil. It's an evil heart of unbelief. And with unbelief in our heart, it causes people to depart from the living God. But we ought to exhort one another every day while it's called today. Because the night's coming. And we need to exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Any of you. Is possible for any of you, and thus possible for me, to do what? To become hardened. For our hearts to get hard. I'm thankful that our hearts were soft enough that the Word of God penetrated, that we believed the truth, and that we obeyed the gospel. That our sins were washed away in the blood of Christ. But some people who have done that have allowed their hearts to become hard. And we need to fight against that. Lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But what's the manner of some prompt teaching in Jude verses 3 and 4? Jude said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now, he doesn't mean common in the sense it's not important. He means common in the sense that everybody shares it, or everybody has a right to share it. He said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. And I suggest to you that God doesn't want us to contend for the faith unless we do it earnestly. God's not interested in you being baptized unless you learn it. Unless you obey from the heart that form of God. God's not interested in your assembling unless you're earnest about it. He's not interested in your service unless you're earnest about it. And he's not interested in my preaching the gospel and contending for the faith unless I'm earnest about it. I need to be so earnest about it, it's a matter of life and death with you. To contend for the truth. Earnest to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in or slipped in came in unawares, unsuspected, who were before of old ordained to their condemnation, their ungodliness, their turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and they deny the only Lord God, and they deny our Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be called. They need to change. They need to repent. Manner of song. Prompt teaching. If folks were living right, they would need this kind of teaching. They need to be encouraged, but they wouldn't need to be rebuked. They need to be admonished, but they wouldn't need to be rebuked. So, the manner of some prompt teaching. The Bible tells us in Matthew 28:19 that the apostles were told to go teach all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. Not some things, not most things, not 99% of the things, but all things whatsoever. Doesn't make any difference what it was, whether we like it or not, whatever it is, we're to teach it because he commanded it and he commanded us to teach it. And you know what he said? Lo, I'm with you always. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, provided you do what? You teach them to observe all things whatsoever I command. And now I want to ask you, how much of the truth can I not teach? And Jesus will be with you. How many passages of scripture in this book do you know of that I can consider that not teach? And Jesus Christ is in you. You can't name it. No, you couldn't name first one in your life. You can't name one. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. That means teach the truth on marriage and divorce. There are a lot of places where that's not possible. But that's what it means. It means teaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The manner of some was like some today, and it's the manner of some today. The Bible says in Acts 7:51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Stiffness. Did you ever get a stiffness? Literally, it doesn't feel good, does it? You can't turn your head and look back. You just go so far. Well, folks who get stiff-necked spiritually, they can't see all this. Just turn their head so far. They just see in a certain area. Can't see everywhere. Because he got stiffness. You stiffness and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. It's up to the Holy Spirit, and that we may be delivered from unbelief and wickedness. Have you ever found anybody like that? Did you ever run up against somebody on the roof? You try to reason with them. You try to explain to them the plan of salvation, and you try to reason to them how the baptism is saved, and you just can't reason with them because they're unreasonable. And they sit out there and they look at a passage of scripture and they read it and then they say it doesn't say what it says. Or it doesn't mean what it says. That's unreasonable, man. And those who are unreasonable are wicked men as well. For all men have not faith. In fact, most men do not have faith. Many of some, and of some would like some today. John 6:66 said, for that time, many of his disciples, not a few but many, went back. How far back did they go? They went so far back that they walked no more with them. And then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Do you think Jesus Christ would have backed up on the crucifix? Why, you know he would. If ever life born up and worked out on him, Jesus would have changed his life. You reckon we're Christ-like? That's something. You reckon that in order to hold some people, we will take them something. In order to keep some folks coming, you reckon we'll overlook something. You think Jesus would? I don't believe he would. Time by time, many of his disciples went back. Walk no more with them. They never did come back. That means they're going to be lost in hell, doesn't it? Then say, Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? I suppose they said yes, just one by one started walking off. Do you think he was soft and up? Do you think it's changed anything? I believe it's changed about. I believe it went right on preaching like it always. In spite of the fact that many went back and walked no more with him, but even if the apostles had gone for what? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? And then you have the first one. You have the word to be followed. There's no other book to go with. There's no other book to go with. There's no other church to go than the one Jesus built. No, there's no other church to go. There's no other Savior. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word to become the life, and we believe and are sure. We're sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So there's nowhere else to go. The manner son was self-destructive and self-destructive. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, see that you refuse not him that speaks. Now who is this? Well, it's God who's speaking through Christ, isn't it? See that you refuse not him that speaks. Well, somebody said, I refuse to listen to this one thing. He said, amen. What one thing? See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. That's God. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. That's yet to come. One more time. He's going to shake the earth, and he's going to shake the heaven, and this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. This old earth can be shaken. It's going to be removed. You wouldn't want to live your eternity anyway. Don't you want to go to heaven where there's no pain? Don't you want to go to heaven where there's no tears? Where there's no sorrow? Where that everything is perfect? where you could not improve upon anything, no matter how hard you try. That's what I'm doing. Manner of some is self-destruction. Hebrews 10:26. If we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If we sin willfully after who we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But what does it? A certain, it's certain, it's happening, it's certain. Fearful, oh, it's frightening, the most frightening thing we could ever imagine. And it's a judgment that's coming, and we're looking for this judgment and the fiery indignation. And this fiery indignation and judgment is going to devour the adversaries or the enemy. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sore a punishment. Suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who's trodden under foot the Son of God and have done it the mercy of God which is sanctified and unholy. Can you imagine just walking all over Jesus and stoking? Can anybody do that? Not literally, but lots of folks are doing that. They're trampling on Jesus when they trample on his word. And certainly that's going to bring about destruction, self-destruction. Matthew 25:30 said, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And another place says, wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, it's the manner of some, but fortunately, it was not the manner of all. And it's still not the manner of all. And let's be in that group where it's not the manner. Psalm 122:1, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. That's the happiest place you can go in this world. But unfortunately, it was the manner of some people. But fortunately, it was not the manner of all people. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking the bread and prayers, and there are thousands of them. About 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and the number came to be 5,000 men only. And so there were multiplied thousands of Christians in the church in Jerusalem. It was their manner to be faithful to the Lord. In Acts 20:7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. He is ready to leave the next day and continued his speech until midnight. I promise you I won't. But Paul did. Until midnight. Manner of some should have, we should have concern for other people. That should be the manner of us. And brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, we ought to have concern for him. And those who are spiritual should restore this person. But they ought to do it in the spirit or an attitude of meekness, not arrogance and pride, but meekness. And even while they're restoring him, they need to be considering themselves, lest they also be tempted and were to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It should be our manner to show concern for people who are lost. In Romans 12:4-5, Paul said, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same work or office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone's members one of another. Now you think about the members of your body. You're looking at me with your eyes. Listening with your ears. And there's the hand, and there's the feet, and so here you are, and all the members, all your members in your one body, and they're all members one of another. They're all tied together. What do you do with your eyes when you mash your fingers and it felt like you mashed the bowel? A little water starts running. You call it tears. And what do you do with your feet when you mash your fingers? Well, I've seen folks jump up and down. And so all the members come to the aid of that one member that's in pain. You know, we're the body of Christ. It ought to be that way in this church. If one member suffers, all the rest of the members ought to suffer with that one. If you're sick and unable to be here, all the rest of us need to be feeling emotionally for you and do what we can to help you. If you're in pain, we suffer too. That's the way it is in your physical body. If one member suffers, all the rest suffer. And that's the way it ought to be in the body of Jesus Christ. We should have concern for others. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What about our man? About our manner of teaching to imitate Jesus Christ in God. We need to ask ourselves the question, what is Jesus in this church? We get up to teach the Bible class, what is Jesus teaching? Get up to school pit to preach a sermon, what was Jesus? How would Jesus react to this circumstance I'm in? If somebody mistreats you, what would Jesus do if they mistreated you? And we're to be followers of Christ. We're to imitate him. And we should follow the example of the apostles and faithful Christians we read about in the scriptures. We should follow their example. We will answer to Jesus Christ in discussion for our master. I'll have to answer to Christ for the master which I preach. I certainly want to imitate Jesus because I'll answer for the manner which I teach. I'll answer to Jesus for the manner which I live. I'll answer to Jesus for the way I treat you and the way I treat my dear wife. I'll answer to Jesus for the way I treat my children. And we'll all answer to Jesus for our manner in which we live. I appreciate your good attention. Appreciate your presence. You know what? There's just two more nights after this one. Seems like we just started. It's almost over. Do what you can to come back. Do what you can to encourage others to come. And pray about the meeting. May the Lord bless us all. If there's anyone here tonight that needs to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we'd encourage you to do so. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. There might not be a tomorrow. Won't you come if you need to while we stand and sing?